Let me open us in prayer, and we'll get into it. So remember, each week we're looking for increased participation and comfort with each other, answering questions. Y'all have been doing great. So let me pray. Father, even as we specifically celebrate the Advent, your first coming, how you came into this world as a poor Jewish baby to heal and save, it reminds us to look forward to the second coming when you come and make everything right. And we really do live between the two comings, and we feel the tension of sin within us, of evil around us, of suffering, and we want to cry with the Bible, "Come, Jesus, come." And so we pray as we look into things that really are hard and can be really difficult and bring up even a lot of pain as we think about death and other things. Would you comfort us? Would you be the God that wipes our tears away? In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right. I'll try to do a quick review every time just because I know, again, it's Sunday school, so yeah, you're in and out. We're looking at this series just called Last Things. Because the big premise is that God has made this world and us for glory. The word is glorification. It's a biblical word. And there are a lot of things we don't know, but he hasn't left us guessing about where he is taking us in this world. He's revealed enough for us to bring us comfort. He's revealed enough for us to have real hope, a hope that even endures suffering. And it enables us, I would say, to truly live, to change the way even that we go about ordinary Mondays. And so the intro I keep giving is that I grew up thinking that glory was like this just kind of hospital white room with us wafting around. And I was told the glory of the Lord was there, which just, I guess, was this bright shining light. And we would kind of cheer it on and maybe sing. But there was nothing about that sounded better than a great day. In my life, it sounded better than hell, but that's about it. And I keep pushing forward that the agenda of the Bible and the story of this world is glorification, a reunification of heaven and earth, and a new heavens and new earth, everything made right, soul and body with Jesus. But along the way, we're talking about what leads up to that, and so we talked about death last week, how. Because we're in Adam. When Adam sinned, death entered the world, and everything is running down up until Jesus. Even Paul says that death dominated the world. But it has not changed God's eternal purpose. And this is the definition. I'm always going to reference this. Glorification means the attainment of the goal to which the elect of God were predestined, the eternal purpose of the Father. Glorification has always been the purpose of God. And it involves the consummation of the redemption secured and procured by the vicarious work of Christ. I'm going to reference that again. So what I want to talk about today is the theological term is the intermediate state. Okay? And it answers this question. What happens for the believer? And we'll reference, we don't have Sunday school next week, right, Les? Is that correct? So no Sunday school next week. So in 2 weeks, we'll talk about what happens to unbelievers when they die. We'll talk about hell, but we're mainly going to focus on believers today. But here's, what happens the nanosecond after the final breath leaves your body if you're united to Christ? What happens in that instant? And the theological term, you don't find this in the Bible, but this is how theologians call it, is the intermediate state. And here, if you were here 2 weeks ago, here's what I said. There isn't a ton of information about the intermediate state. Your elder, Clay Dabbs, and I were talking 2 weeks ago because his son, I think, was it Clayton that asked you what heaven was like? Or Clay, and Clay was like, "Man, we just don't know a lot." And then Clay was like, "Is that the right answer?" I was like, "Actually, that is." So your elders are great theologically. So really, the Bible... And there's a reason for that. It's not that the intermediate state isn't real. Well, there's enough to bring you comfort. But it's just not the end of the story. It's not where Jesus is taking this world. So we have enough to give us comfort, but we just have a whole lot more about glorification. And really, there's only about 4 New Testament texts that inform us about the intermediate state. So all I'm going to do is we're going to walk through those 4, And I'm going to look at each one and just ask us, okay, what do we learn about the intermediate state from this and this and this and this? And then we'll see if what we come up with aligns, and then we'll read the Westminster Shorter Catechism answer, and then we'll apply it at the end, okay? So, let's work through the four texts, all right? Here's Luke 23, verse 39 and 43. This is when Jesus is dying on the cross. Remember, he's between two thieves, okay? One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, that's Jesus saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." All right, according to this passage, what do we learn about the intermediate state of believers? That the moment that you die, because this is literally a deathbed conversion. This man becomes a Christian, if you use our terms. What do we learn in this verse about intermediate state? What did he say? You'll be with Jesus. This is huge. He says, you will be with me. Okay? So there's something about the intermediate state that you will be with Jesus. And honestly, we'll come back to that. That is the huge promise. That you are with him and he is with you. Okay? Anything else? What's that? Yeah, we're in paradise. This is actually the same Greek word that in the Old Testament for Eden, the Hebrew word translated into Greek for the Garden of Eden is this word. And so he is. He's making this reference to you'll be in a place where things are right. Good. A place of paradise with Jesus. Anything else? Okay. Okay. You're right, by the way. There's no commas in the actual original text. But most people do think that the today, right, how would the thief have heard that, and how would the first hearer have heard that today means today? That immediately upon death, because this thief is going to die, and so is Jesus, you'll enter the intermediate state, that there is not a waiting period between death and going to be with Jesus. It is today. Yeah, absolutely. Good. So think about the things that we just pulled out. It's with Jesus. It's paradise. Things are right. And it's immediate because Jesus says that it's today. And I'd say you even get a little hint, if you will, of the hope of the intermediate state, because this thief confesses it. He says, "We are suffering for what we've done, but this man has done nothing wrong." And this is the hope into the intermediate state, and for salvation is what Jesus has done for you, not how good of a life that you've lived. Because, think about the thief on the cross really is an incredible comfort. What did he ever do for Jesus? Nothing. Like, he gets converted, and I don't know, for maybe two more hours, he just hangs there. Like, he accomplishes nothing for Jesus. And yet, he's righteous in his sight, in paradise with Jesus. Like, the thief on the cross just makes abundantly clear that what makes us right with God is Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' life, not the things that we present to Jesus, because he had nothing to present. And his hope is that Jesus is suffering as an innocent man in my place and in your place, taking what we deserve. But here's also the hope, okay? And then we'll look at the next one. And I hope I keep that. Look, I speak to college students, so I have to keep things simple, okay? So I try to keep things simple. I'm not as smart as Les for people like that. So when we say that salvation is union with Christ, if you've heard that, it means that our hope is that we are connected to Jesus in such an intimate way that we're in him and he is in us. And here's how I think about it. That just means whatever happens to Jesus is going to happen to you because you're united to him. So think about what happens to Jesus. Jesus dies on a cross, and Jesus is saying, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So what happens is Jesus' body goes into the grave. We know that. And it's awaiting the resurrection, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks, which we're doing. But what does his soul do? Jesus as a man has a body and a soul. His soul goes to the intermediate state to be with the Father. And whatever happens to Jesus is going to happen to us. That when I die, my body will go into the grave and await the resurrection, and my soul will go to be with Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father. Make sense? Like, whatever happens to Jesus is going to happen to you. You're that united to him. It's really, really interesting. Okay, so that's Luke 23. Let's look at the next one. We've got Philippians 2. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian church, and Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison. And as you read Philippians, he's starting to struggle with the fact that he's going to die, and he's starting to realize that. He thinks there's a good chance he's going to be executed pretty soon. He's writing to his friends in the Philippian church to talk about that. Look what he says. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So he's still confident here. There's debate about whether he means deliverance is the physical prison or just ultimately salvation. But it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. For I'm to live in the flesh, and that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul's saying that there's even this war within me as I'm in prison about whether I should die and be executed and go to be with Jesus, or whether I should remain and be released from prison and get to come see you again, so that you can continue to make progress in the Christian life. So, all right, anything? What do we learn about the intermediate state for believers by Paul discussing his own death? Anything? Yeah, this is the big thing that comes out of here, that Paul actually says, by the way, I can almost always make your answer sound right, though that one's spot on. So this should free you up to answer. That one is spot on. This is exactly what I was going to say. Here's a new dynamic that Paul adds, that he says it's preferable, that to be with Jesus in the intermediate state is preferable to this life that we live in the world as it is. And so he says, I really do. There's a part of me that desires to depart, to be executed, to be with Jesus. He really does say that it's preferable. But he says that right now he's torn between those two. I think that's probably a good description of what our life should feel like. Because there's things that he still wants to accomplish on this earth. He actually is convinced that the reason he's going to stay is that it's going to be for the betterment of the church. He's still got more letters to write. He's still got more pastoring to do. But he says, just as far as his own personal joy and the state of things, he would rather be with Jesus. Because to be away from the body is to be with the Lord. Good. Anything else? That was the Steve nailed the one, main one I was going to pull out. Anything? Y'all might see things I don't. Okay. Let's look at number three. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 8, and 9. Paul's talking a lot about suffering in these chapters, and he's actually going to talk about how suffering makes you hope for a new creation, which we'll talk a lot about towards the end. But in the midst of it, here's what he says. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Well, is there anything new about the intermediate state y'all learned from here? What about the, I love the language he uses, is that that the intermediate state is home. It's home with the Lord. that there really is a sense that what I was made for is to be with the Lord. But you put it in the context of 2 Corinthians 5, and what he's saying is that suffering really does make you long for something, and it makes you long for a better world. Suffering is one of the things that makes you realize this world is not the way that it's supposed to be. And ultimately, we're longing for new heavens, new earth, which we're going to talk about. But he is saying that, like, man, there's something about the intermediate state that is a taste of home. And so Paul really is saying that because of the intermediate state, death, though, please remember last week we said death is the number one sign that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Death is not this just, it's not the thing that we're shooting for. It's still the last enemy. Because of Jesus and what he's done and his resurrection, Paul is saying for the believer, death, it's not the tragedy that the Greek world would have made it out to be. That actually there is something because of what Jesus has done that death brings you into something better than before. That there is a bonus. That you're at home with Jesus. Yes? Yes. That's awesome. Thank you, Ms. Barrett. No, that's perfect. I'm actually glad you pointed that out. See, I didn't even have that written down. Think about, he's talking about the intermediate state in a way that says that even there, your purpose isn't different from here, that we live for the pleasure of God. Now, in the intermediate state, our faith will become sight. We will see Jesus smile. We will see that we bring him real pleasure, which is kind of amazing to think about. But that's still true today, and our aim is still to glorify him. He's just saying it kind of doesn't matter, intermediate state, glory, or here, our purpose is still the same, to please the Lord, to glorify him. Good. Thanks. All right, so think about those three. These are the three that most people think of. We've said it is with Jesus, that it's immediate upon death, that it has the description of home, that it's preferable to this life in this broken and sinful world. And then actually, let's see, Ms. Barrett, that it's, Paul even sees it as kind of a motivation to keep living a life that is pleasing to God. All right, here's the fourth one, okay? And this is Revelation, all right? And, we just can't ever see it. Okay. Most of Revelation, actually, Les said this, I think, last week. Most of Revelation, this is my conviction and probably most Reformed theologians, most Revelation is not about one day, someday. Most of Revelation is John, the Apostle John, seeing behind the veil into the heavenlies and seeing that there's more going on in this present world than you can only see with your eyes and touch with your hands. And he sees the heavens that are also impacting this world. And so most of Revelation is simply a description of world history until Jesus comes back, okay? Until you get to like Revelation 19, 20, and 21, and then a few verses here and there, most of Revelation is describing world history as it will happen from the ascension of Jesus until Jesus returns, okay? So in Revelation 6, it's when he's getting these visions of the seals, like on a letter, and these seals are broken, and the scroll keeps unraveling, which is showing world history unraveling, okay? And when he breaks seal 5, here's what he sees, okay? So again, I'm suggesting to you, this is actually not one day, someday. This is present history right now, okay? Here's what he says. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw, that's John talking, under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So John sees kind of behind the veil and sees, again, the earthly temple is just a representative of the heavenly temple. Hebrews tells us this. And he sees the heavenly temple And what's there are the souls of those who'd been slain for the word of God, so those who've been martyred, and they're under the altar, and they're crying out. And again, this is what's going on in present history right now. So, anything new we learn here about the intermediate state? So this is the intermediate state for the martyrs. Yes, there is. Isn't that interesting? There is an awareness, even in the intermediate state with Jesus, that things are not yet as they're supposed to be fully. There's an awareness that this isn't glory. Yes, they're with Jesus, and it's so much better than your state right now. But there is still a longing going on right now of the souls of believers who have died. And what are they longing for? They're longing for justice. And justice, right, when we think justice, that's just evil being punished, which is true, but justice in the biblical sense is a full-orb word that means making everything right. Everything. Every wrong righted, every broken thing healed, every twisted thing made straight. They are longing for justice. So, this brings up a lot of questions, I'll be honest, that we can let Les and Kurt answer. But it does at least, this is one of the things that shows you that at death, when our soul is separated from our body, it's still not the way things are supposed to be. Like, because this longing of Lord, make things right, that will not be in the new heavens, new earth. But it's in the intermediate state. I could say controversial things. Again, I don't think I'm going to say any heresy. But, I remember this, okay? I remember when my grandmother died. And again, at death and funerals, we just say all kinds of silly. I've said them because I don't know what else to say. But I think sometimes we say things that I don't know, may not be helpful and may not be right. And so, like, I remember people saying things like, "Hey, your mamaw, I called her mamaw. She was awesome. Like, she would not come back even if she could. She wouldn't want to come back." Now, there's some truth to that because what Paul, right, to be away from the body, it's better than here. But that's also not true. Like, my mamaw right now longs right now for the same thing that Jesus longs for, which is to come back to this world and get her body and a new heavens and new earth. And she's deeply aware of that. And is she content with Jesus? Is it so much better? Yes. I'm telling you, man, like, she's longing for what Jesus longs for, everything to be made right. That makes me happy that my mamaw still wants to be with me. I think she does, because I want to be with her. But she really does. Okay, anything else come out of this that teaches you about the intermediate state? Yeah. Oh, I'm sure I do. Why don't you tell us? No, thank you, Les. Yeah, and like, man, and even when you hear that, you're like, yes, of course. Because if your soul is made perfectly holy, which we're going to talk about, the Catechism says, realize what that means is that you become, like, all the fruits of the Spirit are finally at fully, like, there is no sin in the soul of the believer, which means you love even more in the intermediate state than you did here. Which means my grandmother loves me, yes, Jesus first, but me more there than she did on her best day here. Which means, of course, she misses me. I mean, that's why, okay, here we go. Again, this is an asterisk, okay? I'm going to quote Ricky Jones again. If you read Revelation 7, it's really interesting because John gets another vision, 144,000, which is just a picture of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And what the souls of those believers, you know what's happening? Their tears are being wiped away by God, which actually is a little different than Revelation 19, 20, 21, which is glorification. Because the promise of glorification is that there will be no more tears, period. But it appears at the intermediate state, because there's still a longing, because there's still a missing. I don't know whether there'll be tears, but what's told is that whatever's going on, you're immediately comforted by Jesus in that longing, in that missing, that He's wiping away your tears. And so really the picture of those right now, the intermediate state, is there's a longing, but they're comforted by two things: the presence of Jesus and the promise to wait just a little bit longer. In other words, the souls of those in the intermediate state, you know what they're being comforted by? The same thing that you and I are. It's just easier. The presence of Jesus and His promises, which is what we cling to. Now, they're seeing Jesus. They're not living by faith, but Jesus is saying, right, rest. Rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers should be complete. They are still trusting God's promises. Now, they're doing it before the smile of Jesus, so there's no doubt or anything like that. But. Okay, good. Anything else? Yeah. I'll be honest. I never know what to do with stories of people who have died and come back. And I don't know. You kind of can't deny somebody's experience. So could be. But I do think if we know with what's objectively true in Scripture that's revealed to us, it is enough. And if somebody's experience lines up with this, then okay. But I always find it interesting because we do know one person. Well, we know Jesus, who died and resurrected and told us what it's like. We also, like, this is kind of a tangent, sorry. The Apostle Paul, is this in Corinthians where he talks about how he's lifted up into the third heavens? Is that Corinthians, something like that? I can't remember. Somewhere Paul talks about that he also, now he wasn't speaking of death, but that he essentially went there. And he says, I can't even tell you about it. Again, I don't know, but the one person biblically that did see it and then came back says, I can't even tell you about it. And so that always makes me skeptical of everybody else that says that they saw it and then tells me about it. Like, well, Paul says he can't. So, but again, that isn't to beat up on the story. That's great. I can't argue to anybody's experience. I would just say, find your comfort in Scripture. That's what we know. And I think sometimes I think we cling to a little kid's story who died and came back more than we do the Bible. And the Bible really is good enough. All right, so think about everything that we said. The status of believers after death, it's really interesting. It doesn't say heaven. Now, again, yes. But the primary thing that it says is with Jesus, that's the hope. And I think we know this is true. My son is 6 right now, and so he still gets nightmares, it's usually about 2:30 a.m. Before he comes into a room, you'll hear this like him sprinting across the den, and he always hits our door, and it's like, bam, and it flies open, and he comes running into our bed, and, you know, it's really interesting, because I say, what's wrong, buddy? And he's like, I'm having a nightmare, and you know this if you're a parent. Like, there's no amount of explaining to Clark that whatever he imagined under his bed isn't really there. It's not the deal. What he wants is to be with his dad. And that's it. Or his mom. Usually mom, actually. Because simply being with me changes everything. And that's the biblical truth, that being with Jesus is the thing. And it's the thing that we long for. It's the thing that helps us to understand and see through every other circumstance. And that's the promise of the intermediate state. And so, if we're thinking about glorification, where God is making everything right, glorifying everything, body, soul, new heavens, new earth, then glorification, biblically speaking, begins when you become a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit regenerates your heart. He gives you a new heart. Think about what it says. He gives you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now it says, Paul says that right now, though, on this side, we stare through a glass darkly, dimly. And you know that's the case. Because on the one hand, like if you're a believer, you know this. On the one hand, I do experience the love of God sometimes. And I really do love Him. But it's so dim. Like sometimes I can really feel it. And then on Mondays, it feels so far away. And sometimes reading a magazine is honestly more captivating than reading the Bible. That's for me. And many times it's easier just to talk to a friend than to actually pray. And Paul's saying, yes, because we see through a glass darkly. Glorification has begun in our hearts. Like your heart has been made new, but this old man is still holding on. And so there's a real sense that glory has entered into your soul. The process of glorification has begun, but it is not near complete. But when you die, your soul is glorified. It's made perfect. It's made holy. It's separated from the body, and the body remains in the grave awaiting the resurrection, but your soul is glorified and can stand in the presence of God in His full glory. And so the soul at that moment becomes without sin and without distortion, perfect, finally living in the reality of the love of the Father, that you're a child of the King, and you're receiving immediately His peace and comfort. It's no longer through a glass darkly. But hear me, this is not glorification. And I think we speak of it that way sometimes. I think, again, like even the church sometimes speaks of death as if it's the end-all be-all, the final resting place. Now, it's a place of no more sin and no more shame, but it's not glorification. Because death is not the hope of the Christian. Resurrection and glorification is. That's why the souls of those who have died are still longing for something. And again, I just think sometimes we speak of death as if it's the final hope, and it's just not. As long as the soul is separated from the body, things are not the way they're supposed to be. Redemption has not yet been consummated because death is still real. Death is not the hope of the Christian. Resurrection is. So intermediate state is not the hope of the Christian, though it's a reality. Glorification is. Okay? So let's read the two catechism questions, and then we'll try to make a couple applications. We'll see how we did in our answers pulling from the Bible. I think you're going to be impressed. We were as good as the church fathers back in the 1600s. Look at this. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ. I love that phrase, man. The body is still united to Christ. Do rest in their graves till the resurrection. There's all the things you said. It's immediate. It's right after death. The soul is made perfect in holiness, and you pass into glory. All right? And then here's the larger catechism, which none of us have memorized, I don't think. If you have, anybody, has anybody memorized? I'll be very impressed. See how much longer it is. What is the communion and glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? Listen to this. The communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is that in their souls are made perfect in holiness and are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds. I love that. Till at the last day they be again united to their souls. Whereas, and hear it right, if you have not trusted Christ, if you're separated from Him, we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in the grave as in their prisons till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. So death, there really is a separation of soul from believer, soul from body, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. That happens. But your soul goes to two different places. And really, your body, whether you're a believer or not, awaits the resurrection. It's just the unbeliever, when Jesus comes, his soul will be reunited with his body. But then he will be sent to eternal hell. And we'll talk about that. He didn't want to be with Jesus. Hell is God giving people what they want. It's the most just thing. And the souls of believers go to be with Jesus and await the resurrection when the body and soul will be reunited, and then in a new heavens, new earth, live forever with Jesus. So I think we did pretty good. What about y'all? Anything come out of these that y'all want to add to it? Kurt, anything? Yes, Matt? Yeah. Yeah. It really is. In seminary you do like practice preaching, and it's awful. It's miserable. Like, we all have to listen to each other, and we're all bad. And there's this guy, RTS Jackson's like this international seminary. Like, there's literally people from every continent usually. And after like a few weeks of hearing kind of, you know, other students preach, he finally got mad and he just said, like, I don't get it. He's like, why doesn't anybody here ever preach about heaven? He's like, it's like y'all think it's not going to be any better than this world. He said, we talk about it all the time in Nigeria because we know. And you're kind of like, oh. There's something like that, like, there's something about trying to make this world as it is, my home and everything that I'm living for, you're actually going to miss out on what the Bible is speaking, that there's something that's coming that's so much better, even in the intermediate state. And it's supposed to realign our purposes that, oh, yeah, I made for that day. And so I can hold things, I can hold money freely. I can hold my health freely. I can hold my kids freely. I mean, we love those things, but we don't have to hold them tight. So, good. Anything else? Yeah.
Yeah, this has been fascinating for me and very helpful. Just a comment. The term intermediate state does not sound very comforting.
Yeah.
And it's interesting to learn, you know, when we talk about paradise and home and all that stuff, how comforting it is. And in the longer catechism, it does say that we're received into the highest heaven.
Yes.
So, I don't... Can we still say, you know, Mamaw's in heaven?
Absolutely. Yeah, Mamaw is, if heaven is the space where God is, yes, Mamaw is there. And Mamaw is full of joy, comforted. Like, she is, right, she died from ALS, which is one of the worst diseases I've ever seen. There is no more pain for her. Yes, there is a hope that comes after death. Yeah. I don't think saying you're entering the intermediate state is going to bring much comfort, which, again, the Bible doesn't use that. I'm just giving you a theological, but saying that you're going to be with Jesus and he will wipe every tear and you will see his smile. Yes, like that's the hope of Scripture. Thanks for saying that, Doug. Good. Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. 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 Yeah.
Okay, I didn't know if it meant he had a special thing before Jesus was sacrificed, you know, and rose again. Does that make a difference?
Ooh, that's a really good question. I really don't know. I mean, we don't have anything recorded in Scripture what Lazarus ends up telling us what. It was 3 days too, right? I think that Lazarus was in the tomb. Yeah. But yeah, so he was really dead. Like, his soul really was separated from his body. Yeah. So, yeah. I don't think anything distinctly different happens on this side of the cross than before for believers. Now, they're still trusting in the same thing. Still trusting in the vicarious work of Christ. But yeah, it is interesting that we're not, like, Lazarus doesn't come back and tell us what it was about. It would have been a very cool interview. Yeah, Clay. Oh.
I may be wrong about this, but the only other person we have who died and came back is Samuel.
Yeah, and that weird, you talking about where the witch of Endor?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know what to do with that passage. It's weird. Yeah. Yeah, he's not happy that he's been summoned back in spirit. And again, it's the only passage, to, but yeah, you're right. Clyde, were you going to say one thing?
No, I was going to say that if you look at other religions, they have much more details, many more details about the afterlife that end up creating these crazy things.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah.
And it would change how we live.
Yeah, that's a good thought. I thought about that. It's a really good thought.
If there's a highest heaven, is there a lowest heaven?
Oh, man. If by that you mean like degrees where people get certain, then no, but I don't know.
Some may still have a little smell of smoke.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, there's no sense of purgatory. We didn't have time to go in that. Yes.
So you're looking at your watch there. Yeah. It made me think of time, you know, in Revelation, that second scripture there, where it talks about them asking, how much longer shall we wait?
Yeah.
You know, I just, did they look at
that? Yeah. Well, even that's kind of said that there's no time in heaven. That's never said. I mean, yes, God is outside of time, but you get the sense that the souls are, there's a sense of they're waiting for something. I'm not sure where that came from. So, all right, let me end with this. Two quick applications. I do think this changes the way that we should think about death. There's a famous story that's from Ricky Jones about this doctor is performing open heart surgery on this man he knew in Cleveland, Mississippi in the 70s. So this is one of the first ones, right? And the doctor said, hey, what we're doing is a really big deal, and we're going to do our best to send you back home. And this old, just awesome believer, he said, son, let me tell you something. I'm in Christ, and nothing can prevent me from going home. He turned it around and said, no, you don't get it. Like, even if I die here, I'm still going home with Jesus. And that is a comfort. I remember Ligon Duncan talking about when he was with a mom whose son was dying of cancer at age 4, right? And she was just holding him. And he looked at her and said, Doreen, I think her name was Doreen. He said, you understand that Michael is going to go instantaneously from your arms to the arms of Jesus. And for him on the other side, it won't seem like there's been any, like there won't be any more pain. And he said, but then he said, for you, many years, it'll feel empty as you wait. But one day you'll be with him too. And so there really is this promise. You go straight into the arms of Jesus, and that is right better than saying the intermediate state. Also, if your soul is made perfect in holiness, think about this. We talk a lot about how, like, if somebody dies from cancer, they fought hard, and now they're in no more physical pain. I've never comforted anybody I should have to think about that death also puts an end to your sinning. That is supposed to mean, like, the spiritual disease of sin, we can say, like, man, he loved the Lord with all his heart, and he fought indwelling sin for the past 70 years, and now the fight is over. He has overcome. Like, can you imagine that, like, there would be no more lust and pride and jealousy? I mean, awesome. And why is he waiting so long? I mean, think about it. If Jesus had come back 200 years ago to cleanse the world of all evil, then you or I wouldn't be here. So what he is waiting for is to have all of his bride with him, and then he'll come back. And so I'll end with this. If you know Fanny Crosby, great hymn writer, she was blind, actually, all of her life. And so she was getting to the end of her life. Well, people would ask her all the time about being blind, and she just didn't talk about it much. But the end of her life, when she was dying, here's what she said. She said, I'll tell you, I'm so glad I was born blind, because that means the first thing after death I'll ever see will be Jesus. And I don't want anything else to cloud my vision. And I just hold that up to you, that even though intermediate state's this clunky theological term, what Fanny Crosby was saying was that she realizes that when she sees Jesus, she realizes she didn't miss out on anything. Anything. And that goes back to what Matt was saying. If that's what's true, it enables, like, it's okay. Like, if you're made single the rest of your life, it's okay. I mean, all these things are hard if you never have kids or fill in the blank. When you see Jesus, you'll realize you didn't miss out on a thing. I promise. And I think it really does enable you to live a full life now. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for giving us enough information to bring us comfort when we think about death and the intermediate state. Would you inflame our desires to be with Jesus so that we can, with Paul, say, yes, it would be better to be with you, but that also while here, we want to please you and serve the church. Would you do that in Jesus' name? Amen.